I kind of figured. Well, I think we have a couple of official or semi-official guest speakers today. Do we?
We do.
So, in whatever state of officiality or semi-officiality why do you say, oh, Jacob, this or that, I will now invite them to come forward. Probably my son Noach will be the first because he has to make a hasty exit.
That is correct. He will probably be first.
Oh, choices, to put on the other mic or not. Not? Oh, wow. Now I'm torn between my sister and my mom. What do I... Already done. That's working, right? Yeah, cool. So very official. That's can we like turn the highs way down? That's painful even to me. These are my notes. I scribbled them this morning and then numbered them so that I can get them in order. Yeah, I thought I was going to have a little more time, and I knew this was coming so I could be prepared. But then I didn't, and that was a little disappointing. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, disappointment. And to clarify, I'm not encouraging you to be disappointed. Disappointment is just the subject that I've been thinking about a while, and I think God's been speaking to me, and it relates at least a little bit to the Torah portion and the Haftarah, so I'd like to share about that. So, have any of you ever been disappointed?
No.
Never? I don't believe you, but we can talk some other time. Yeah, maybe even today, right? Okay, so second question. Do any of you think Joseph was at all disappointed in his life? Do you, let me clarify that. Do you think he ever felt disappointed? Good point. He was not disappointed in the end, and that's kind of what I'd like to get at. But yeah, he felt disappointed, right? You know, he starts out, he's got all these great dreams, he knows that he's supposed to be something big and great, he knows it may be a little too much. But then what happens? His brothers are like, yeah, enough of this, we're going to kill you, no, we're going to sell you, and you're going to end up as a slave in Egypt. Really, really great how these dreams are working out, right? And then what happens next? He achieves some kind of success and repute with his master in Egypt, and he's falsely accused because of maintaining his integrity, and he's thrown in prison. Real disappointing, right? So, what's the one thing I want to say is, well, maybe I should look at my notes and figure out what's actually next, right? Because I did that for a reason. I'm pretty tired today, but God's grace and the ability to use pen and paper that he's given us are sufficient to help me overcome that. So,
why are you tired today?
Why am I tired today? I will possibly get to that later. That is one of the reasons, yes. So had I not woken up, I may be well rested by now. So, disappointing things happen, right? A lot of disappointing things happen to Joseph. But, as we all probably know, God used what was otherwise seemingly a very bad situation should bring about a lot of good, not only for Joseph, but for a lot of other people, for all of Israel, for all of Egypt, and it's all part of his big plan. But I think Joseph still maybe felt disappointed. And I don't think it was wrong of him to feel disappointed about the particular things that happened to him as they were happening. So I want to draw a distinction here. I think it's okay when something that you wished for or something that you planned doesn't work out to feel disappointed. That's human, that's natural. But I think what's important is to not allow that feeling of disappointment to get in the way and to shift your focus off of the reality of God's promises. So when I was looking through just quickly, probably has nothing to do with me, so I'll just keep going. Oh, having clothing to wear for a concert is good, yeah. So, I was looking through, when all these things happen to Joseph, it says that the Lord was with him, right? So, the first time I think it's really specific is in Genesis 39. Right at the beginning, he's taken down to Egypt and sold, and in verse 3 of chapter 39, it says, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand." Now, I think Joseph was faithful. He maintained integrity. I think it doesn't seem to me that he ever lost sight of this feeling God placed deep within himself, however he may have acted in a haughty manner about, but it was still a reality that he knew. I don't think he ever lost sight of the fact that God was good and God was going to do something with him. But I also don't see here that it says, and Joseph was not disappointed because he knew God was going to make everything work out, so he was just really happy about everything. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say that Potiphar, his master, noticed that about him. It says he noticed God. He noticed that God was with him. And I think it's important to focus on that part. It's really always about God and God being with you and God causing you to prosper in whatever your situation is. People aren't going to look at us and be inspired to come to know God because we feel really great about how our life is going, or we made something happen on our own, or just because we're okay with bad things happening. It's good to be able to be patient, to be able to be humble, to be able to accept the good and the bad that there is in this fallen world in this lifetime. But what's really important is that God is with you, and that you never forget that even when you do feel disappointed. And know that he's with you and he understands what you're feeling, what you're going through, probably even better than you do, definitely better than you do. And it's important that other people are able to see that God is with you and that you don't allow your disappointment to get in the way of him causing you to prosper in whatever your circumstance is. Because that's what happened with Joseph. Was Joseph disappointed? Probably a lot. Did that get in the way of him maintaining a knowledge and awareness of the reality that God was with him? I don't think so. Because it says that God was with him, and it says that that was evident to everyone around him who took the time to notice.
What does that look like?
In Joseph's case, or...
Yeah.
in general. That's a good question. I mean, I think in Joseph's case, he may have been disappointed, but he didn't keep that from being diligent in whatever he found himself in maintaining his integrity to make the most of whatever he was in and not be holding a grudge against God or others, to just, regardless of how he was feeling about it, just keep going and focus. So I think we can extrapolate that he was focused on God being with him. I think if he wasn't, things would have gone very differently, and he wouldn't have maintained that very strong work ethic and integrity, and yeah, I think there's trust there, even at the same time that he may have been disappointed. And I think it's important to realize that you can, what you know and what you choose do not have to be precluded by what you might feel, and what you feel isn't necessarily wrong just because you need to keep it in its place in order to not lose that focus. So, one interesting thing about that verse, Genesis 39:3, gotta throw a little midrash in there, right? So the midrash reinterprets that phrase that his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now, I disagree with this interpretation, at least in a literal sense. I think it really is just saying that God was actually with him. Maybe not in a physical, tangible, visible form, but in a tangible, spiritual one, at the very least. But the Midrash says that this meant that God, the Lord being with him, means that, and it uses the name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh there. And the Midrash says this means that Joseph always had the name of God on his lips, and his master noticed that. And I may not agree with that as a literal interpretation of what actually happened, though perhaps Joseph did speak of the Lord. But I like the idea a lot, and I think there's something to be found in that concept, that part of the way in which the Lord was with Joseph is that Joseph didn't forget him, and he spoke of him, and he prayed, and he called to him, and the Lord was ever on his mind, on his heart, and in his mouth, as we're commanded in the Shema. So it's clear that Joseph maintained that focus, and it's clear that God was with him and that he blessed him in all of the situations. In Potiphar's house, he rose to be basically in charge of everything on behalf of his master. The same was the situation in the prison, and then eventually he became Lord of all Egypt. Second only to Pharaoh, and only when Pharaoh was on his throne. So God clearly prospered him, and that isn't something that just happens with an outsider who's sold into slavery and then imprisoned. It's clear that God is there. But I don't think that's what Joseph was expecting when he had these dreams and he knew that he was going to be great. I think it was disappointing, and there were a bunch of stages of disappointment, and maybe God was trying to speak a lot of things to Joseph and teach him things that he needed to prepare him for what he would eventually do. I mean, it seems like he was a pretty naive, full of himself kid when it started. Not that he wasn't a good kid as well, but it seemed like he had a lot to learn. So you could say maybe he needed to go through that, or he needed to go through something that he learned from. So there can also be a purpose in disappointment. And I think it's worth noting that at the same time that everything worked out great in the end, there was still some disappointment, and that's okay. I mean, Joseph never got, and Jacob never got that time back that they were separated, and Jacob thought his beloved son was dead, and Joseph had no way of letting him know that he wasn't, and, you know, and there's sadness there when they're reunited, but there's also rejoicing that God clearly worked through it, and those things can coexist. They do coexist. That's the nature of this life. There is evil in this world, but God is good. And what we have to look forward to is more and more of God being good in our lives and in the life to come. So, don't lose sight of God being with you and his plan, is what I've written here. And a verse I would like to share that relates to that can be found in Romans chapter 5, actually the first five verses of that chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So there's a lot in those short five verses. It starts by saying that our, as we know from so many other verses, our justification is by faith. Not whether or not things work out in the flesh the way we want them to. Not whether or not we feel disappointed or frustrated or upset or whether we're really happy about everything. By faith. And that faith, in my mind, it's just another way of saying focus on God. Because it's not talking about like, oh yeah, I believe everything works out because, you know, karma or whatever. And it's not, oh yeah, I believe I can pull through, I can survive, I can do it. It's, I believe that God is God, period. That's it. So, you know, there are more aspects to having faith than just that. But at the core, it's just God is good. He loves us. He's in charge. If we focus on that, then not only will he guide us to what is good and what he does have for us, but we'll be able to see that, and we will be able to guard ourselves from letting disappointment and frustration and all of the things that can come up with such small things and such big things in our lives, we will not be diverted from the path that he has for us, not be discouraged and downcast, though we may feel that way at times. And the second verse, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So that faith, that focus, is what helps us access God's grace. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Kind of what happened with Jacob, with Joseph, right? He had an awful lot of not fun tribulations that he couldn't see the end of until the end. But he persevered. he learned that very well. And at the heart of that perseverance was focusing on God. Because in difficult situations that were very disappointing, all he really had was his ability to persevere, inspired by maintaining a focus on God and God's goodness and God's promise to him. And perseverance brings about proven character and proven character hope. But this isn't just the I hope I get the gift that I wanted for my birthday, or I hope that my car doesn't break down. This is a hope that's more like faith. Because it says hope does not disappoint. So if you hope for something and it doesn't happen, that sounds like a disappointment, right?
It does.
This is not that hope. This is the hope in God. And God cannot disappoint. God does not disappoint. His plan and his will and his goodness never fails. So there's no disappointment there. But sometimes we have to go through trials and disappointments and learn to persevere and learn to focus on God and all of that before we're really fully able or even partially able to actually really see and grab hold of that hope in whatever aspect of our lives it might be. The hope that God is still with you, and God is still good, and God is still in control. So the Haftarah portion, which is Ezekiel, I think, 37. I know we read it earlier. I'm not going to read a bunch, but where did it actually start?
15,
thanks. So it talks about Judah and the rest of Israel being separated into two nations, and it connects to the exile in Babylon, but at the end, or really the whole second half, it talks about God bringing Israel back together, and let me just read the last few verses. This is chapter 37 from verse 25. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So an awful lot of disappointing things happen to Israel too, right? They are exiled, they get split up into two different nations that aren't getting along, a whole bunch of other stuff that we read about throughout the year. But at the end of all of that crazy journey, God's promise is still there to bring them all back together, to bring them under his authority, provision, care, and to have them be an example and a testament of his covenant, his strength, his goodness for all of the nations, and for all of the nations to enter into that as well. And that's what we have in our lives. It's a smaller thing for us as individuals, but we are also part of that bigger thing. I don't remember why I wrote them down now, but there's a verse in Philippians that I'd like to read, which will probably remind me why I wrote it down, which is chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, actually. So, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. So, rejoice in the Lord always. If we are focused on God, and we see that he's good, that is a happy thing that merits rejoicing, correct?
Hallelujah!
So, focus on God, then you got the rejoice in the Lord part down. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, you can say rejoice again. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So I think that's important too. We might feel disappointed, we might feel frustrated, angry, upset, hurt. God doesn't tell us anywhere, don't feel, don't ever be disappointed in anything. But he doesn't want us to just run around moping and giving the example that his children aren't happy and have a dismal outlook on life and have nothing good to offer, right? That's not a good testimony and witness. And I know I have many days where, Lord, please forgive me, that is probably how I seem to anyone with their eyes and ears open around me. But that isn't what God wants for us. And what it's saying here in Philippians is that if we're rejoicing in the Lord, that'll help us overcome all of that, and we will have a gentle spirit that is, I think I can extrapolate that it's patient, it's forgiving, it's understanding, it's focused on the good, and it doesn't hold on to all of that stuff. It lets go. It doesn't fight back. It doesn't try to force its way. It accepts the way things are and is content to focus on the fact that God is good. And that's really hard. But if we really focus on God, the more we learn to do that, the more we can rejoice, and the more our spirits can really become the gentle, kind, compassionate spirits that do represent God and his kingdom and what he has to offer to all those we may encounter and bear witness to. And it says be anxious for nothing. So when things go wrong, we're not supposed to freak out about it, even if it might feel disappointing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When I read this time, thinking about being disappointed, it was interesting to me because I'm thinking, okay, so what if you let your requests be made known to God and things don't go the way you want and you're disappointed? Well, I think you're still supposed to make your requests known to God and be praying and praising him and making your requests known. So you don't just give up when things don't work. You can go back to God and you can ask, you know, maybe as was the case with Joseph, God has something better at the end of all this in mind. Or God has something different from what you imagined in mind. So I think it's important to, when you are disappointed, not forget that you can still ask God to help you, to give you good things, whatever. Some big thing may have fallen apart in your life. That's when you really do need to be asking for God's grace and help. And I don't think it's wrong to let him know what it is that you'd like, with the understanding that you should also be praising him, acknowledging his goodness, and asking him to show you what his will is, what he has for you, and give you the grace to accept that and allow your will, allow him to make your will more in line with his. And the peace of God, after you do all that, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. So you won't have to hang on to feeling disappointed. You won't have to hang on to your frustrations. You won't have to hang on to the worry that I feel so much of the time and really want God's grace to keep working on, of just the uncertainty that there always is in life, but at the same time there isn't, because we are 100%, 1,000% certain that God is good and that he will not fail us. So we never really know what's going to happen unless God specifically tells us, but I know he, at least for me, doesn't do that all the time about everything. But we do know. We know that God's got it and that everything works out in the end. Yeah? It. Yep. So, yeah, exactly. What does a kid do when they're upset? Assuming they're not upset with their parent. You know, that's different. Then maybe they run to the other parent then. But, you know, in this case, we just have God, so that makes it simpler. We don't have to run back and forth between two gods. Wouldn't that be... You know, aren't we thankful that God is one and that God is good?
So when we get upset with God here, this God, the God of flesh,
yes.
We can run to real God.
Yes. That is a great example. Thank you. Okay, so one more. This time it's actually just one verse, not a series of verses. Psalm 37:4, one of my favorite verses that seems to end up in practically every drosh I ever give. It's just so good. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So Philippians was talking about rejoicing in the Lord and getting all that perseverance and hope and peace. And I mixed the two together. So Romans is talking about faith and perseverance and hope and peace. And Philippians is talking about rejoicing and receiving grace and peace as well. And it's all right there in one short verse in the Psalms. Just delight yourself in the Lord. Pretty hard to delight yourself in the Lord if you don't have some faith in him and some focus on him. So if you have that faith, have that focus, delighting yourself in him, seeking out, engaging in what he has for you with a positive attitude from his goodness and his promises, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Because those desires are going to come more and more in line with what he wants, and you will be more open to seeing what amazing things he has after the disappointments and after the trials and after all the things you have to persevere through. And I think I've reached the point at which I have a bit of a testimony, maybe or two, to give that relate to this. So, I was feeling a little dismal and alternating between trying and not really trying to seek out and figure out what to do for employment for quite a while. I mean, maybe not that long in the grand scheme of things, but long enough. And I had a lot of ideas, a lot of things that I pursued and was hopeful about, and they didn't work out, and that was disappointing. And I probably got more discouraged about all of it than I even realized at the time. I think now that it's all worked out and I'm looking back on it more clear-headed, I've maybe started to realize how discouraged I let myself become. Probably some repenting to do for that. And for a while, that made me kind of just feel like just giving up. I didn't really... There were a few things I still had in mind to pursue as possibilities, and I didn't really follow through with them in a very timely manner at all because I was feeling discouraged. And that's kind of what happens when we let ourselves get discouraged and dwell on disappointment, right? We don't keep pushing forward. And what God wants us to do is just keep pushing forward, not in our own strength, but in His. And we can't do it in our own strength. I mean, we can train ourselves to fool ourselves into thinking we can, like so many people who don't know the Lord yet manage to do. And we might even envy the way they seem to have it all together and seem to be happy. But if you don't have a focus on something that's 100% assured from a goodness and an understanding and a power that goes beyond anything we could possibly even begin to comprehend in this life, we can't control the whole universe. But God does. He made the whole thing. And that was no big deal for Him. So, back to my testimony. I got discouraged. I didn't really follow through on the stuff that I needed to. But I did eventually get back to it, I think with a lot of help from the Lord and people's prayers. And And so I started trying to get my stuff together. I was, at the time, mostly pursuing looking for some possible adjuncting positions and basically just going to send my resume and a demo video out to all the colleges within somewhat reasonable driving distance who seemed to have music departments and maybe wanted some more composition or something like that. Didn't necessarily feel that that was what I was supposed to be doing, but it was at least something that was worth trying. So I finally got myself motivated from God and others to pursue that again. And this was after a little bit of a, you know, difficult period of feeling discouraged and disappointed and just overwhelmed and uncertain. And so what happens when I'm just casually in the midst of this Googling music adjuncting positions? This job that's apparently been listed for months, but I somehow never saw, at the Children's Home of Kingston, looking for a full-time music teacher. And granted, like, think about this. I'm imagining adjuncting, which pays horribly, at possibly, like, three or more different colleges and spending most of my time just guzzling gas and driving around and not getting anything done all day. And all of a sudden, I've just stumbled across this, like, full-time at one location that's, like, 5 minutes from where I'm living job. And of course, there's a little bit of a potential unsurety because they say you need to be certified to teach there. But I knew, because of some things I know about the organization, that they might be a little flexible on that. So that was in itself even a long shot, but I'm like, whoa, this could be a great thing. So I had some ideas about that, got some good advice about that, and basically just went and showed up with all my stuff one day just to ask, hey, I want to apply for this, but wanted to see if you do have any flexibility on the certification requirement. Wasn't even expecting to necessarily get to talk to anyone, but the principal, who's usually very busy, I happened to catch at a very rare free moment, and she basically gave me an impromptu full interview on the spot, and then sent me for a tour afterwards, and then had me follow up, it was Friday, had me follow up the next Monday morning, where they offered me the job. So I go all this time trying, you know, freaking out about what am I going to do and feeling like, you know, I've got all these colleagues from grad school who are already figuring out this or that and, you know, feeling like, oh, well, what am I doing and what am I going to find, whatever, and forgetting to focus on God. And then I finally start doing that a little bit more, and all it took was a little bit to just get me back to the point where I could at least follow through with the one crazy harebrained idea I needed, and he just drops this thing in my lap. It's like I stumble across it accidentally online, it's been there for months, and a week later they've hired me. And doing this job will require some interesting perseverance because I have to do a whole bunch of stuff that I've never done before and figure it out and deal with an interesting group of kids. But the other thing about this is I never would have imagined this or dreamed of this particular job at all. But I've really come to think, well, I've come to know that this is what God has for me right now. And I've really come to think that this is the best thing for me to be doing right now. And the one thing I didn't, besides the pay, that I didn't love about the idea of adjuncting is I didn't necessarily feel like that really mattered all that much. I mean, I know I got a lot out of college and wanted to give that to other people as well and help support that existing, but you know, I may not do this job forever, but I feel like that's something that actually matters. And deep down, I really did want the opportunity to do something that I personally felt like actually really mattered at that time. And I wasn't really pursuing that, and I wasn't really sure how, but God still gave that to me once I let him. And I think it's actually his grace that I had this whole period of trying to figure out other stuff and giving up on it, because had I found this 5 minutes ago when it was first posted, I probably would have been too distracted by things to actually follow through on it, or it would have been just been way too overwhelming. Because had I gotten it and started it 5 months ago, I would be a complete wreck by now. So the fact that I had this whole few months of disappointment and discouragement, dwelling on that was on me, but that in and of itself was actually God's grace, preventing me from finding this job until the time that I was actually ready to take it and do it without totally falling apart. I think it's actually past the time at which we need to I need to leave with my mom to go to rehearsal. I wasn't anticipating talking this long. Yeah, and so I also think, you know, Jerusha thought maybe it would at least be funny for me to mention that I managed to get the two of us locked out of our apartment with no phones, keys, or proper shoes or coats on last night. And you know what, I'll probably be thinking about this for a while, and there's probably something that God wants me to learn from it. but you know, at the very least, well, you know, maybe some humility, and maybe to be better at prioritizing things that are actually important, like making a spare key and hiding it somewhere so that doesn't happen. And you know what? This was the first time, you know, our downstairs neighbor was nice enough to allow us to come and sit in her place there for a while we were waiting for Mr. K to kindly come and bring us out to Woodstock to get the spare key that Joanne had. So that was one of the first times we'd really actually sat down and gotten to know her at all. So who knows, it may be worth it just for that. Maybe we'll have some more ongoing interaction with her, and that could be a blessing and a light to her in a way that we haven't really been able to or tried to pursue, but God just opened that up through that. So yeah, focus on God and all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, and I think that's all of us. So let's do it. And Craig, you've got 5 minutes. Great, you only have to wing it for 5 minutes.
Is there enough time to possibly expand? Or
anybody want to hear what Craig has to say?
Yes.
Take five.
Yes.
Take five.
And use the mic, because I want to hear it later.
Yeah, use the mic. He wants to hear it later.
That was very good. So good.
Let's see.
Okay. Oh, wow. Check that out. Wow. Interesting. So, well, I'll tell you what. Noach did not disappoint. That was that was pretty good. Oh, so yes, I should clarify. God did not disappoint through Noach. Which reminds me, I did earlier tell Noach that I was going to wing it. That is no longer the case. In fact, I think God is speaking through me. So I chose not to to just, you know, do whatever it is I do when I quote-unquote wing things. I felt prompted to go into the back and do a little bit of research, so that's what I've got here. Anybody ever have trouble, like, starting a paper? Yeah. I have lots of trouble doing that. So I have too many introductions here and arrows pointed everywhere. I don't know which one to start with, but I think before Mrs. Lundgren leaves, just got a quick question. Was it you that had the friend that would ask you every now and again, are we good?
Yes.
Okay. So, are we good? That's, whenever she, I don't remember when it was, but she first told us about, okay, bye, take care. She first told us about that a while ago in reference to just keeping up in your relationships and thinking about, you know, where you are, if you're actually, you know, doing well. And so I think about maybe I should ask, hey, Judah, are we good? Oh, yeah, I figured as much. Yep. So anyway, the whole thing that I have for you guys today is on reconciliation, and which is the other part of the Torah portion that Noach did not talk about. And so I'm not exactly sure where it is I want to start, but let's just start with the Haftarah instead. Exact same one that I've already read for you and Noach has read a little bit of, but we're going to go and read it a third time anyway. but specifically, Ezekiel 37:15, 37:19 through 20 and 26 through 28. So just a small portion that I picked up on while I was reading it. And it says, say to them, thus says Adonai Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel joined with him. And I will put them together with the stick of Judah and make them one stick. They will be one in my hand. The sticks that you write on will be in your hand before their eyes. I will cut a covenant of shalom with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will give to them and multiply them. I will set up my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be over them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am Adonai who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. For anybody that actually read the Torah portion, it fits pretty perfectly with the reconciliation of Joseph and his brothers. The idea that they were divided and then came together again. But focusing on reconciliation, some of the things that you need to think about are, what is it that divides? What is it that we can do to bring about that need for reconciliation? So just as a disclaimer, before I go on any further, I am not telling you that you should seek to wrong your brothers just for the sake of reconciliation. Reconciliation's good, and it's something we should all seek, but, don't cause there to be a need of it. While I was in the back trying to look for, actually I was looking for, how many times should you forgive your brother? The 70 times, 7 verse, and turns out I have a tab in here, like many other tabs, that just reads forgiveness. So for some reason I can't actually find it, because as it turns out there are many other tabs with the same color. but it's 2 Corinthians 2:4-11. So I decided, because I came across that while I was looking for something else, perhaps God is trying to say something to me, and I should not try to rely on my own wingingness to make things come about. So let's see. I wrote 4-11, but I'm 4-11. So, for out of much distress and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not to make you sorrowful, but to let you know the love that I have especially for you. But if anyone has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but to some extent, not to exaggerate, to all of you. For such a person, this punishment by the majority is enough. So instead, you should forgive him and encourage him. Otherwise, such a person might be swallowed up by excessive sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might know your character, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for you in the presence of Messiah, so that we might not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And the last part of that, to me, it reminds me of the fact that whenever we have any sort of any battle of power and principality, any battle that we try to think about as maybe being of flesh and blood, anything that we do in terms of that in terms of dissension between our brothers, it's not just between me and my brother, or me and my friend, or whatever, or me and the rabbi. I don't think we've had any problems so far, but anyway, those things, it's not just between us, it's also between us and God. God is involved in all of our relationships, and he's responsible probably for the fact that we even have relationships in the first place. So, there is a transaction to be had. The title that they put in this particular portion is Forgive the Repentant Sinner, a person who recognizes that they've been at fault and seeks to actually have forgiveness. For that person, we should forgive, because the transaction of forgiveness can't actually take place if they don't come to ask for forgiveness. See, we can be settled in our minds. We can be okay with the situation and whatever it is that's going on. But if that person doesn't actually show repentance, if they're not willing to accept that they're at fault or seek that there should be some sort of reconciliation, then there is nothing we can actually do for them in terms of forgiveness. So with that in mind, I was wondering, well, what about Joseph and his brothers? Were they repentant? So, of course, last week, for some reason, I happened to miss reading the Torah portion for that week. And in the back here, I read it this week. And so, in order to first, of course, figure out if that was true, are they repentant or not, I think I'll just read the pieces that I have here that I took from Genesis, beginning in 37 when Joseph was actually betrayed. So Genesis 37:12-32. Then his brothers went to graze their father's flock at Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, "Aren't your brothers grazing the flocks in Shechem? Come, let me send you to them." "Here I am," he said to him. Then he said to him, "Go now and check on the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flocks and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. A man found him there, wandering in the field, and the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I'm looking for my brothers," he said. "Please tell me where they're grazing." The man said, "They moved on from here, for I heard them saying, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now they saw him from a distance. Before he was close to them, they plotted together against him in order to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the master of dreams. Come on now, let's kill him and throw him into those pits so we can say that an evil animal devoured him. Then let's see what becomes of his dreams." But Reuben heard and rescued him out of their hands, saying, "We must not beat him to death in order to rescue him from their hand and to return him to his father." In order to rescue him from their hand and to return him to his father, Reuben said to them, "Don't shed blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." You know, if there's anything that Reuben did that was good, I think it was at least this one thing, that he actually stood up for Joseph and prevented his brothers from killing him. But, you know, maybe it's really God that's responsible for his sort of change in heart to do that. So as soon as Joseph came up to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the long sleeve tunic that he had on. This is the one, of course, that their father Jacob gave to him. And whenever I think of that tunic, I think, man, that's a really beautiful tunic. It's a real shame that they had to tear it off of him like that. So then they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty with no water in it. Then they sat down to eat bread. When they looked up, behold, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels carrying gum, balsam, and myrrh, going to bring them down to Egypt. So they throw him into this pit, and I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of other things going on, but to sit down and just kind of like just eat and do your own merry thing, like, you know, nothing's wrong with the fact that our brother is sitting in this pit over here just because we're a little bit jealous of him, or we think he's maybe a little bit pompous with all these dreams he keeps talking about. You know, let's just sit down and eat. Oh, hey, look, a caravan. So then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's not lay our hand on him since he's our brother, our own flesh." His brothers listened to him. When some men, Midianite merchants, passed by, they dragged Joseph up and out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. Wow, real nice, guys. You know, it wasn't enough that they tore his clothes and threw him into this pit, but they also decided, hey, let's make some money off of him. And so they sold their own brother to Egypt. Real nice. And then actually, although I did say to 28, I'm just going to read a little bit further. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. Then he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone." And I, where should I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a billy goat, and they dipped the tunic into the blood. Then they sent the long sleeve tunic, and it was brought to their father. And they said, "We found this. Do you recognize whether or not it is your son's tunic?" Boy, what can I even, whatever it is you would like to call them, to sell their own brother, and then, you know, after everything they did to cover it up, and you know, tear those really that really nice tunic and cover it in blood and give it to their father so that he could, I have no idea what he was feeling, but to believe that you've lost your son, it's just a really awful thing. So I'm reading this and I'm like, man, there's just no hope for these guys. Look what they've done. They'd seem, I mean, save for Reuben, they seem pretty content with this deed that they've done. So looking forward to last week's portion, 42:21 through 24, this is when Joseph's brothers first come to Egypt looking for grain. I said 21. Okay, yeah. Then each man said, I should actually go on a little bit earlier than that. So Joseph is accusing his brothers of being spies, and so he's dealing very harshly with his brothers. So in verse 17, so he put them together in custody for 3 days. Then Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and you will live. I fear God. If you're honest, let one of your brothers remain as prisoner in the guardhouse where you've been while you go and bring grain for the hunger in your homes. And your youngest brother bring to me so that your words can be verified and you will not die." And so they did. And then each man said to his brother, "We're truly guilty for our brother. We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us for mercy, but we didn't listen. That's why this distress has come to us." Reuben answered them and said, "Didn't I tell you, don't sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. Now see how his blood is now being accounted for." They did not know that Joseph was listening, since there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. And when he turned back to them and spoke to them, he said, he took Simeon from them and tied him up before their eyes. So I don't think that there is much to go on in terms of exactly. Well, regardless, for me, I feel that they were being repentant, that they recognized perhaps maybe what they've done could be taken as wrong. So that they sold their brother into Egypt and have lied to their own father about his well-being, and so, you know, they express what seems to be at least a little bit of guilt. You know, "We're truly guilty for our brother." You know, in this moment, even though it took Joseph dealing harshly with them to sort of manifest this idea that everything that they do, God will return to them, that doesn't change that they still actually felt guilty. You know, we can do things out of our own flesh and blood, out of the things that we hate, out of whatever it is that's causing us to be human beings, and it requires God's intervention to actually, you know, wake us up, for us to realize, oh, I'm wrong, I've done something, it's terrible, and I don't know what I can do about this, but I need to make this right. And you know, they aren't exactly given an opportunity for themselves to actually do that per se, because Right now they're away from their father and they don't know that they're speaking to their brother. But Joseph hears what they're saying. You know, they think that it didn't matter because they didn't know it was Joseph. But even so, you know, the fact that they had an interpreter between them is just another level of disguise. And Joseph heard their weeping, and he himself was brought under this conviction. He knew that they actually were sorry for what they did. And I think in that specific moment, there was a recognition that if they had the opportunity, they would in fact apologize and ask for forgiveness. So later on, chapter 44, verse 30. Chapter 44, verse 30 through 45:8. Now, if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy isn't with us, since his life is bound to his life, when he sees that the boy is no more, he'll die. Then your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in grief. For your servant became pledged for the boy with my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame for my father all my days. So now, please, let your servant remain as my lord's slave in the boy's place, and let the boy go up with his father's. For how can I go up to my father, and the boy is not with me? Else I must see the evil that would come upon my father. So, you know, this is Judas speaking, and he's the one that made the claim that we should sell him in the first place. And he really recognizes not only what he's done, but also that his father just can't take anymore. And to have to lose Joseph first and then also Benjamin would absolutely destroy their father Jacob. And Judah he shows this actual compassion that he has for his brother and for his father, and doesn't want to have that happen again for Jacob. Now, you might say maybe he just doesn't want to deal with the fact that, you know, it's him that would be responsible. But I think that based on the other verse and with this, the way that he's speaking, it really seems like he's sorry because he's offering up his own life in place for Benjamin. So, continuing on, now Joseph could no longer restrain himself in front of all those who were standing by him. So he cried out, "Get everyone away from me." So no one stood with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. But he gave his voice to weeping so that the Egyptians heard and Pharaoh's household heard. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And his brothers were unable to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. "I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold to Egypt." He said, "So now don't be grieved and don't be angry in your own eyes that you sold me here, since it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you. For there has been 2 years of famine in the land, and there will be 5 more years yet with no plowing or harvesting. But God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant in the land and to keep you alive for a great escape. So now it wasn't you. You didn't send me here, but God. And he made me as a father to Pharaoh, lord over his whole house and ruler over the entire land of Egypt." So Joseph has already made the completion of that transaction. In this moment, he is showing his brothers that he forgives them and that they do not need to be grieved for what they did. And I think that's something that's important for us to do in our own relationships. You know, the countless things that I myself have done, and I don't know how many probably will never, I may not ever remember, but, you know, in the time God will reveal them to me so that I can do what I can to make amends. But there are so many ways that we can wrong each other in the smallest things and in really big things, like, for example, selling your brother to a bunch of Egyptians. I think that it's important that, you know, we don't do those things, but also if we mess up, if we wrong somebody in some way, you know, if we say something in passing, whether we meant it or not, if we have to come to the realization that we're not gods ourselves, and we have responsibilities not only to doing what God wants us to do, but also to each other and to preserve our relationships through reconciliation. And one of the things that this whole narrative reminds me of is just the fact that God has given his own son for us, that we have been forgiven even without actually making that transaction forward, but it's not complete. See, we have our slates wiped clean, and when we choose him, we are choosing to now take into our responsibility the preservation of the relationship not only that we have with each other, but also that we have with God. And we need to do whatever it is that we have to do to repent and to reconcile what we ourselves have broken off from him. And I think that the devil seeks to divide us. He seeks to put in our minds that, you know, what is it? What is a brother? You know, what is our own flesh and blood? What are the people that, you know, that we cherish and love if they just, you know, if they say this one offensive thing to us, or maybe they borrowed our, borrowed our snowplow and broke it. You know, why should we still love them? Maybe we should just be angry with them continuously, and then on the other hand, you know, the person that has done something by accident or on purpose, you know, what do I care? So what? I broke this snowplow. You know, they can just go and buy another one. I think that the enemy really wants to continue to seek to divide us, but just like with the tribes or the separation of Israel coming back together, and with Joseph and his brothers coming back together, we need to seek to actually encourage each other and lift one another up and forgive, that we may not and just eternally be in sorrow. So later on, I think it's still this week's Torah portion. In 47, this is what something to me that I really appreciate, is because it doesn't just end with the fact that you've made this reconciliation. That isn't the end all be all to the whole story of Joseph and his brothers. So the fact that he has forgiven them and has allowed them to be reconnected with each other has opened up an opportunity for even more to happen, for God to continue to use them and continue to bless them. So in verse 1 in chapter 47, then Joseph came and informed Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their cattle and everything that belongs to them have come from the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." From among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are your shepherds, both we and our fathers." Then they said to Pharaoh, "We came to dwell temporarily in the land, since there is no pasture for the flocks that belong to your servants. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. So now please let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers came to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. if you know of any capable men among them, make them overseers of the livestock over those that are mine." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked Jacob, "How many days are the years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my sojourn are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Moreover, the days of the years of my life have not attained the days of the years of the lives of my fathers, in the days of their sojourn." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from Pharaoh's presence. Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them property in the land of Egypt, in the best part of the land, in the land of Ramses. Ramses, just as Pharaoh commanded. And Joseph supported his father and his brothers and his father's entire household with food for the mouths of the little one. So, yes, Joseph has a position where he's actually able to do this, but he could have also... this came about, but he could have also instead just cut off his relationship with his brothers. He could have held that grudge against them for what they did. He wouldn't be justified in the eyes of the Lord, but he could have continued that separation, that division, and he could have repaid unto them what they did to him. But he chose to bless them. He chose to accept them and to bring them into the land so that they could have food and shelter. And I think that, when we choose to develop our relationships rather than sever them, we actually open up more doorways and opportunities for us to actually bless each other and for us to move forward and to grow our families and our relationships with each other. And this not only is a blessing for us and for our families and friends and each other, it's also a blessing for God, because now God has the ability, he always has the ability, but we are allowing him to work through us when we choose to love each other and to seek reconciliation. Because the matters, whether you've got a broken snowplow or you've been sold into Egypt, there's still something to reconcile. There is still something that can come about, and God can still use your relationships, whatever they are, and in whatever status that they may be in right now. God can still use them, and he can still move you forward. So in summation, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, amen. Take care. Be well. Sorry if I've been... Anyway, I hope that... Yeah, that was... I was just going to, go on and say some other things about examples, but... What? Yeah. It's fine. Yeah, okay. Hasta la bye-bye. Take care. Okay.
Oh, my hair is caught. Can somebody help me?
Turn it off.
Benediction on what we can say at Brooka and head into the back.
Okay.
Disappointments are good. They're the mirror that God shows you your own face in and then reveals his own. And be really people because many are defiled by it.
They may come to rule in Egypt.
So, Lord, we thank you. Just confirm your word in us and speak to us through all that you have brought out here today. And bring blessing, Lord, and encouragement. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace. Ivarekha Adonai Vishmarekha Yair Adonai Panabelekha Vehunekha Isa Adonai Panabelekha Vyasem Lekha.